I love that scripture. And really, it highlights what we're talking about here in what I'm calling our mini-series. It's just been a two-lesson series leading us up to Easter called The Power of the Word. And I believe that with my whole heart, that there is power in the Word. Last week, we talked about, you know, what makes the Bible so special, right? Like, what makes it different than any other good book? So... because of the power that we talked about last week, I want to continue our thought this week. I want to start by asking you a question. This is kind of a personal question for you. I want to know, have you ever found yourself trying so hard to accomplish something in your spiritual walk, to reach a certain place, to obtain a certain goal, to be better in this part of your life, to do this less often, to do this more often, whatever it may be, and you get determined that this is going to be the last time that I let so-and-so happen to me, but then you find yourself doing it again. Am I the only one there this morning, or have you ever been there before? Right? Have you ever felt like you were having what I'm calling a spiritual breakthrough kind of moment in your life where this is it? You know, it's probably at some kind of retreat that you went to, some kind of camp that you went to. If you were in youth ministry, this is huge. These camps, these retreats are huge. By the way, I think our youth are out on their retreat right now as we speak, and I hope that they're having those spiritual breakthrough moments. Those are great things. But have you ever come back from an event like that and said, that changed my life, I will never let this happen again, and you find yourself worse than you were before you went to the camp only a week later? Anybody else been there, right? That summed up my life in high school. My faith has been a roller coaster journey, and I think it is for all of us at some level, but why do I still struggle so much with this? Why is this still such a big part of my life? It's not that we don't care, right? And we really want to do different, to be different, to believe on a whole nother level, to see our faith increase in a way it never has before. But what, for whatever reason, you find yourself back at the same place. You know, there was this couple that decided that they wanted to strengthen their marriage, and so they wanted to do something together. And the husband had always wanted to go hunting, and the wife was never interested, but they decided together that they were going to go hunting together. And they'd heard of people that go hunting, and they get dogs to go hunting, and so they figured that they needed to buy a good hunting dog, and so they spent a lot of money, and they got a really good hunting dog. And when the dog finally got to their home, they were so excited to share in this hunting experience, they grabbed all of their equipment, they grabbed their dog, and they went out to go duck hunting together. And after a full day of hunting out in the woods, I mean, they got there before the sunrise. I don't know if you've ever been duck hunting before. You get out there before the sun gets up, and then you're ready. And man, it's just, it's amazing, first of all, to see God's creation, but to see the ducks all coming out as the sun begins to rise. And there they are. They spend all day out there, and not a single duck to show for it. And finally, the husband turns and looks at his wife and says, "Honey, we have got to be doing something wrong here. How have we not caught a duck yet?" And the wife said, "Well, maybe we should try throwing the dog a bit higher on the next one." You'll get it on the way home. Yeah. It's bad, but you know what? That's what a lot of us are doing, isn't it? And I think that's why we find ourselves in the same place. We're trying to get a dog to do what a gun was meant to do for us. In other words, we're trying to accomplish things in our lives with tools that were never meant to get that job done. Does that make sense to you? A dog is not the right weapon to bring down a duck. You need firepower. And if you want to make a lasting change in your spiritual life, if you don't just want it to be a high at a retreat weekend or some session that you went to or some conference that you went to, how many of you used to enjoy the old, we called them gospel meetings? Anybody remember those, right? And you would come away and walk away saying, "Wow, that was amazing." But then you find yourself back at the same place. Maybe it's that you need more firepower from heaven. And I think, and my proposal is that that's found in the Word of God. Again, the problem's not that you're not trying hard enough to change. It's about how you're trying to change. And if you're using your own tools and your own abilities and not leaning on the Lord's strength that he provides in the word and other ways as well, we're speaking specifically to how he transforms us through the power in the word, then I suggest you try something new starting today. Let me say it like this. Joshua in the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter 1 verses 7 and 8 says, "Only be strong and very courageous." How? "Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that has been written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." You say, well, Nathan, that's just the Old Testament. New Testament writers support the power of the word as well. Hebrew writer says it like this in the New Testament, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. We read it at the beginning. "For the word of God is living and it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts." Think about that. The word is able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Both the New Testament and Old Testament writers understood there's power in the word. Do you believe it too? Amen. There was an old commercial. Some of you may remember it. It was back in 1983. I had to look it up on YouTube and watch it myself this week because I don't remember it. I'm not saying any more than that. But it's an old Prego spaghetti sauce commercial. You remember those? Anybody? You don't have to raise your hand. It's okay. A mother is cooking spaghetti and the pot's full of what looks like this vibrant red sauce, and like the aroma is steaming off and filling the house, and the sun comes down and he looks into the pot of this nice spaghetti sauce and he realizes it's from a can. And he's like, ugh, you know. Really, Mom? What about your good homemade stuff? What about, where are the mushrooms? And the mom says in the Prego's catchphrase, anybody remember?
It's in there.
Yeah, it's in there. Yeah, Ray said that, by the way. So he remembers the 1983 commercial, right? Okay, sorry. Yeah. I still like to shame you, though. So I wasn't alive yet. So there's that. Yeah. That's payback, by the way, for all the times you have gotten me. You remember the Christmas party, by the way, for those who remember. Okay, so payback is here. It's good. I told you, I stand in the pulpit every week with an open mic, so you knew it was coming. She says, it's in there. What about the mushrooms? It's in there. What about the sausage? It's in there. What about the ripe tomatoes? And she says, it's in there. And that was kind of their catchphrase. You know, it was the idea that the Prego sauce had kick and it had flavor. And even when you couldn't see it, it's in there. And that's kind of my catchphrase for the sermon as well, okay? It's in there. You know, whatever you're looking for. You want to make a lasting change in your life? It's in there. It's in the word. You want to transform? It's in there. You want to find peace beyond understanding? It's in there. Whatever you're looking for, it's like the Prego spaghetti sauce. It's in there. You're looking for deliverance, transformation, victory, a brand new you who lives on a different level, faith level, than you've ever lived before. It's in there. The divine nature has given you everything you need, and you can learn what's available to you through the word of God. And so here's the question I think that we set up for this lesson. You go, that's great. It's in there. So how do I gain access to the power that's clearly in the word? How do I get that? And I've got 3 points that I want to share with you. We're going to talk about the interpretation, the revelation, and the illumination of Scripture. I think there is power, number one, through interpretation. Everybody say interpretation. Power is not found in just simply reading one verse out of its context. You may get a good message. You can even pull some good application when you take something out of its context, but there's power found when we read what God's word was intended to share. When we pull the message from the scripture that it was originally put there to say. the actual meaning of Scripture. Taking something out of context can be absolutely devastating, can't it? And I'm not just talking about in Scripture as well. I'm talking about in any setting. Let me share an example from you. I pulled this from an article that I read. It says, such was the scenario of the Australian dad who simply wanted to take a selfie, for those who might not know what a selfie is, right? It's where you have your phone and you have a camera on the back, but you can flip the image and have a camera on the front as well. And so that's what this dad was doing, right? He's taking a selfie with his image coming through of himself standing in front of a Darth Vader display in front of the Target store. And so his intent, it says, was to send a selfie back to his kiddos, showing that he's with Darth Vader. The only problem was that a woman thought that he was taking a photo of her kids, and in turn, she pulls out her phone and takes a photo of him as he's holding his phone up, looking to her kids, posts it online, and claims that he was a creep and a pedophile. 20,000 views later, and this man, his life was changed forever. The post was seen by his friends, his colleagues, his coworkers. Everyone around him in his life was able to see this image of him taking a picture of what she claims is him, taking a snapshot of those kids. The man who asked the media not to identify him received death threats because of the post. And he eventually got an apology from the woman because he contacted her and was talking her through it. And he sent her the picture of what he took on his phone and said, this is what I took. Here's the picture right here. Showed her the date and the time of the picture, which matched the moment. She gives the apology. She retracts her post. Posts another post saying, I was wrong. The problem is 1/50th of the people who viewed the original post saw the retracted post. The damage was done, and this man's life was changed forever. Google searches still tarnish this man's name, is what the article said. And folks, this happens so often. And here's the thing. 90% of the time, this is Nathan's percentages, right? Not statistics. But I would say 90% of the time, something taken out of context is done with the best of intentions. Right? She didn't know. She really thought this is what was happening and that it was awful and she was trying to expose this man. She might have had good intentions, but the fact still remains that she messed up this man's life because she took a picture out of context. And the same thing is true. Good intentions, folks, don't make it any less dangerous or any less wrong. And so let me give you a small example of how we do this in the religious world. It happens all the time. Somebody loses someone in their life that's really close to them. And with the best of intentions, maybe at the funeral, as they're grieving, we walk up to them and we say, well, God just needed another angel in heaven. Best of intentions, right? You've probably said it. By the way, I've said that statement. So if you're there, know that I've been there too. I'm embarrassed that I've said it though, right? God just needed another angel in heaven. I mean, where's your scriptural support? Where do we get that idea from? First of all, when did God ever need anything from me or from you? Right? Not only that, but where in scripture do you learn that when we get to heaven, we're going to turn into angels? Right? Where does this idea come from? Right? That's not what I find when I read scripture, and yet I've said that statement, and probably some of you are with me at saying that kind of a thing. Get my point why it can be dangerous and why it can be bad. Imagine if the thing that's said changes the theology and the belief system of the person you're speaking to, because it happens all the time. By the way, that's why in Corinthians, Paul is saying that those who speak the word of God are going to be tested with fire. Right? He talks about how we're building a temple, and that temple is people's lives. And he says, some of you are using stones, precious stones and gems to build this thing up, but some of you are using wood, straw, and hay. And he said, be careful, because what you're building is going to be tested by fire. And so if you're leading somebody astray by taking things out of context, he says, that's a very dangerous thing to do. That's Paul's point. And it really is. Look, if you read commentaries or you listen to preachers, including Nathan Keene from the pulpit, and you're just going off of what I say or what some other commentator has said or some scholar has said, and you're not searching out the truth for yourself, looking into the context of Scripture and examining to see not what Nathan says, but what the Lord Himself says, you will be led astray. There's so many different denominations. There's so many different interpretations. There's so many different opinionizations out there too. It's a new word now, right? Telling you who God is and what He does or does not do. And here's my belief is that God has been given credit for a lot of things He didn't do. And God has been, credit's been taken away from God for a lot of things that He was involved in, right? And that happens all the time. 90% of the time, I would say it's with good intentions. People don't mean to take it out of context. But that's why interpretation is so important. We can't see the power, the true power of the Word, if we're not reading the Word in its good context. Learning to interpret really gives us power. Not only is there power through interpretation, but there's power through revelation. Everyone say revelation. Revelation is more than just the book of Revelation. By the way, it's not revelations. It's a pet peeve of that my instructor had, and it stuck with me. So those of you who come up and you say, it's Revelations chapter 8, Ed Wharton was my instructor back at Sunset International Bible Institute years ago. A lot of you, some of you in here remember Ed Wharton. Old Ed would say, there's no S. It's Revelation, not Revelations. And he would say it every time. And I was the guy that said shuns every time. So I heard that statement. I can't tell you how many times. But Revelation is more than just the book of the Bible. Revelation, what I'm talking about, is the idea of going to a play, right? You go to the play and you have, like, they give you a, what do you call it? The script? No, not a script. What do you call it? The program. They give you a program that tells you what's going to happen. And if you read the program, it kind of gives a summary of the play. Let me put it in more modern terms. Like, it's going to a movie and you've seen the trailer. You know what it's about. You've seen what kind of, you know what's going to happen in some way, shape, or form. But when the curtain's pulled back, when the screen comes on, now you're fully experiencing the revelation of what you only knew some about. You're seeing it and experience it. And it's not until you see and experience the full story on display that revelation has occurred. And so God has revealed Himself. And in theology, you'll learn three major ways in which He's revealed Himself. Basically, it's through His creation, through Jesus, and also through His Word, right? And it's not until we experience and grasp those things and see Him on full display that we begin to get an idea. Finite humans, we're never fully going to understand an infinite God, but we will begin to get an idea of who He really is and who we are in Him. Right? That's why the Word is so powerful. God doesn't just want you to see the highlights of your story. He wants you to see the whole thing on display. Not just a program of what He did and who He is and who you are. He wants you to see the real full thing and to experience it. And Scripture, folks, is a huge part in that. In God's plan to bring Christ into the world and save mankind from themselves. And that brings me to my last point, because these two kind of go hand in hand. There's not just power in revelation and interpretation, but there's also power in illumination. Everyone say illumination. Illumination is not just seeing the movie or seeing the play or having the revelation revealed to us through the words of Scripture, but illumination is searching out how what's been revealed will change and impact my life. It's taking something that has been revealed to me and saying, that makes a difference in how I live today. I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you want to turn there, that's great. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. As it speaks on illumination, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9. It says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of he who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. That is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught to us by the Spirit, expressing spiritual thoughts in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I love that section. Isn't it absolutely amazing? What it's saying is that the Spirit of God works within us to help us understand and interpret the things that we can't understand and interpret ourselves. He helps us to understand what God has revealed in his revelation. The Spirit illuminates for us. And so I've summed up our 3 points in one statement. I tried to kind of figure out how to bring this all into one thing. So listen carefully to this. I'm going to say it twice. Here's how I put this. Good interpretation of the revelation can only happen through the illumination of the Spirit. You follow it? Let me say it one more time. Good interpretation of the revelation can only happen through the illumination of the Spirit. And folks, when we experience that statement in our spiritual life, we find the power in the Word, living and active power that will help transform you in a way that you've never changed before in your life. You want to do different, you want to be different, but you don't know how. Bring the right tool. And the Word of God is that. And you can interpret the things that you wouldn't be able to on your own through the help and guidance of the Spirit as you study in His Word. And now understand, that's an important statement, right? The Spirit walks with you in the midst of your study. He does not study for you, okay? I feel the need to make this point because there's danger in seeing the illumination as a light bulb moment, right? Danger in seeing spiritual insight as instantaneous. That God's just gonna poof and I'm gonna understand it all. It doesn't happen that way. He's not a genie in a lamp. I love it. Thomas Edison, the inventor of the light bulb, famously stated that the genius behind his inventions was 1% inspiration, 99% perspiration. I love it, right? Yes, there was some illumination, but it was alongside of the work that I gave it in the study. And the same is true for us. Our illumination to be able to understand and to apply the things of the Word in which we'll find that power of God will be guided by the Spirit through our deep and diligent study in His Word. Right? Yes, sometimes God does give you those things where light bulb moments and wow, the Spirit just showed up and he did this for me. But if we're talking about learning the deep things of God and getting away from the milk but into whole food of the Word, it takes deep and diligent study of a believer, right? And that is what we're talking about. It's not just going to happen. In other words, here's the thing. The Spirit should never be used for laziness. It drives me crazy, okay? There's not many things out there that anger me as much as this one. This one bothers me because so many preachers do this. It's a part, you'll hear it in the ministry world. Now, is saying the statement, the Spirit led me to this, you know, the Spirit guided my thoughts and my preparations, the Spirit helped me to know what to say. Is that a bad statement? Absolutely not. That's a great statement because the Spirit will illuminate, right? He will guide. That's what we just read in 2 Corinthians. But the Spirit works just as hard on Monday as he does on Sunday. Right? And so a lot of people, there's a particular person one of my Christian schools back in high school, and I remember he would give a Devo once every Wednesday. And sometimes he would have students that would come up and give the Devo, but a lot of times he was the one who would give the Devo. And so this teacher always would get up and he would say, I was in my office 5 minutes before this, and the Spirit led me to this scripture, and I want to share it with you. And can that happen? Absolutely. You know, but every week, that was the same thing. And eventually you're like, why can't the Spirit lead you, you know, 2 days ago so that you have more to say? Does that make sense? Sorry. It's one of those things. And so then the same thing is true for us in our life. If you're going, man, I really want to learn more about who he is. Man, I really want to dig into his word and dive in. Then really do it. And really do it. Learn it in its context. Start small. It's okay to start one verse at a time. You know, but really give it your best. God and the Spirit will guide you in your study, and you will find power through the illumination of the Spirit. I want to end this two-part series with a really tough challenge for you. Are you ready for a challenge? Yes. Are you ready to take this? Here it is. In my school, I'm to an Austin graduate school, now sort of Lipscomb Austin grad, it's in transition. But in my school, there is something really interesting that I've noticed is that there's a lot of people who like to audit classes. You ever heard of audit? Raise your hand if you know what auditing a class is, right? So most of us do. Auditing a class is where they'll come in, they want to be a part, they want to get the material, they want to glean knowledge from these instructors. I think that's a great thing, by the way. I'm not against auditing, but let me explain my illustration like this. I also think there's just something where they come in and they attend the same classes I do, listen to the same lectures that I do, you know, go through the same kind of work that I do, but they don't want the burden of the class, just the information, right? And so auditors don't have to do the homework. They don't have to take, by the way, this is a big one, they don't have to take tests, right? They don't have to write the papers, and they don't have any of the deadlines. They just get to kind of sit and listen and glean what they can. Right? And here is the thing. I think many Christians come to church on Sunday and they're auditing. You know what I'm saying? That they come in and they want to sit and you wanna hear, you really like it, but I don't want the burden of my faith. I don't want the burden of being a Christian. I just want my Christianity to be there for me on Sunday mornings. And I want the preacher to have a really good lesson and the song service to be really good. And if you don't sing a song that I don't like, I'm going to be upset. And it's all about me. But Monday through Saturday, those are my days. I'm just here to audit. I don't want the burden of the class. They go to class. They have a textbook in hand. They sit in their regular seats and they listen to the professor. But all they want to do is they want to audit. No homework. No studying. Definitely don't want any tests from God. No to the tests. Don't give me that. And you definitely don't want the burden overall of Christianity, just the information. But here's the thing about auditing, right? As long as these people are auditing the class, they don't get any good grades. They don't even get the credit of the class. There's no graduation ceremony for those who are auditing. There's nothing. And there's a lot of people who have audited a lot of classes. And by the way, as I'm saying, I think that's a great thing. There's good to be gained in auditing courses. But if it comes to your spiritual journey and you're just auditing your faith, it's not okay. There's no passing grades and there's no graduation ceremony to be held for those who are auditing in their faith. You've got to have intentionality to say, I want to grow in Christ. I want to, as Paul says, I consider all things rubbish except the surpassing greatness of simply knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says nothing else matters but this, and he fully embraced the burden of Christianity with a smile. And the same should be true as us. So we need to take these words that we're reading, not just hear a good lesson or go to a good class or hear a good worship service, but allow them to change our life. God will reveal his truth to you, and that's good news. The Spirit will illuminate you in the way that you should go, and the Word will guide you in the right path. You know the scripture, Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I love that scripture. You know, we used to sing that song as kids. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's true. It's true. We learned it as kids. And that is, listen to me, good news. Because there's so many moments in our life where we do the very thing we don't want to do. I'm going to ask you the same question that I began with to conclude this sermon. Have you ever felt like you're trying so hard to accomplish something in your spiritual walk, and you're determined that this is going to be the last time that I ever let this happen to me, but then you find yourself doing it again? Is anybody else there, or is it just me? Have you ever felt like you were having what I'm going to call a spiritual breakthrough moment, only to find that a week later your spiritual life is worse than it was the week before? It's not that you don't care. You really want to make a difference. You really want to change. But for whatever reason, you're back in the same place. Folks, the solution is not to simply throw the dog even higher. It's to try something new that you've never tried before. Try leaning not on your own strength, but in the power that comes through only Jesus and only through God's Word. If you want to see powerful change in your life, then get into the Word and encounter the beautiful story of grace through the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The lesson's yours. Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.